Blog Talk Radio.
My dear friends, ladies and gentlemen, once again, you are being broadcast to on Blog Talk Radio by Andrew Shatkin. I do this show every night, usually 7 days a week, sometimes at 6:30, sometimes at 8, sometimes at 9:30, sometimes at 10 or 11. And the basic themes of the show are twofold at times. The show has a distinct Christian emphasis, and I have a degree in theology from Princeton Theological Seminary in biblical languages, and I have functioned as a pastor, and this show functions in that area of theological thought. It's one of the emphasis on the show. Not every show has this, but many do. Second, the show is also literary. It has a literary emphasis in terms of English literature, Russian literature, French literature, and American literature. And I love literature, and I love books. And this show, we at times will talk about books and literature in this show. Finally, the show has a political emphasis. I personally am conservative, but I'm not entirely conservative. I'm very concerned about underclass people because that is Jesus' command in that respect, that we help the poor and pay attention to them. It is his command, it's his commandment, and I follow Christ to the end of my life on these issues. This show is before I begin, I just told you the three areas of emphasis on the show, and the show is this thing I have to say is politically incorrect. We are not concerned with media lies, media falsehoods, or any kind of political rhetoric. We're concerned with critical thinking and thinking based on the great books of the West, such as War and Peace, John Milton's Paradise Lost, the Epistles of Paul, which are the greatest religious documents ever written by anybody in the world, and many other things like that. The show is a politically incorrect, not politically correct. We aim to get at the truth and to get at the facts by honest discernment and honest critical thought. That is what this show is about, thought, intellect, ideas, not about media lies or media falsehoods, which waste your time and are ruining this country completely. I think you should know that this is a Christian show. I'm a Christian, and I'm not about to change that position. I've occupied that position since my baptism in 1948 and my confirmation into the Methodist Church at the age of 12. And I'm a consistent believer in that respect. I went to seminary, Princeton Theological Seminary, to study biblical languages, and I adhere to these beliefs 100%. I adhere to the every element of Holy Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and I adhere to the creeds of the Church, the Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian Creed. And if I read books, I read great Christian books such as Aquinas, such as Bonhoeffer, such as D.S. Eliot, such as John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, such as C.S. Lewis, such as the Epistles of Paul, such as the Bonhoeffer, such as Calvin and Luther. These are my idols. These are the people I follow and read, if I can, every day of the week. They're the great thinkers. They're the great minds. They are the people I pay attention to and listen to and concern myself with. I do not pay attention to political rhetoric or lies, which can be found on CNN, which can be found on most networks, which can be found in most newspapers, including the New York Times and the New York Post. I detest these organs. I detest their thinking. I think they're lies. I refuse to be convinced by lies of their truth. And as Mortimer Adler said in his great book, How to Read a Book, he said the following, that images, if we want to learn from images on computer screens, on television, on movies, you are drugs. That's what he said. You are subject to drugs. That is what he said, and he meant it to be true. That we are manipulated by these images. We are made fools of by these images. the only true thought on some more deeper level where the mind is engaged on some level, on some valid level. As Mortimer Adler said, we want to read books. In his great book, How to Read a Book, he said we want to read books that will stretch our minds. He meant it. It's true. He gave a list, an exhaustive list of books that will stretch our minds, whether Plato at the beginning, whether Holy Scripture, whether John Stuart Mill, or whoever you might name. These are the books, Mortimer Adler says, that we want to stretch our mind to the fullest extent possible. Next, I have to say that I run two radio shows, a podcast show and a blog talk radio show, and these shows have a Christian emphasis, but I have had many visitors from all over the world to these shows, over 4,000 to the podcast show, and many to the blog talk radio show, and I'm pleased to say that a very wonderful person from Saudi Arabia just visited my blog talk radio show. And I'm most pleased to have my Muslim brothers and sisters visiting my show and listening to it, and if possible, reading my articles. And I do hope that we may engage and dialogue with one another, which is which Jesus can be found everywhere and anywhere in any place where love, his love, chooses to place itself in human relationships. Jesus is the way, truth, and the life, and there is no other alternative that the world presents that I can seek to replace it. Next, as I said, I have read many Christian books, and these books are quite helpful, I think, to my thinking. And I also, in addition to these radio shows, which are Christian in orientation, but I welcome all faiths, welcome all points of view and ideas and opinions. I welcome all and everyone, because Jesus, the face of Christ, welcomes all humanity. He died for humanity. He lived for humanity. He lives for humanity. He died for humanity. And he came to rescue us from this world of evil and sin. And that is Jesus. He can be found anywhere, in any face, in any person, in any image, in any religion. He's there for the taking. Okay? Next, I have to say that I welcome all ideas, opinions, and thoughts and faiths. There's nobody that I reject, no thought system that I turn down, and there's no person that I turn down. Because Jesus died for all humanity from beginning to end. All generations that have ever lived are in his mind and thoughts and in his salvation. Next, I have to say that that I'm a writer, and I've written 10 books, Christian books and legal books, 2 legal books, Select Legal Topics, Volumes 1 and 2, and number of Christian books such as Essays in the Christian Worldview, Essays in Faith, Culture, Politics, and Philosophy, and a book on the parables. The parables are the 41 of them from the Gospels, and I have to urge you, ladies and gentlemen, every word that Jesus says is of such depth and profundity that we can only begin to understand what he is talking about, because he is coming. His words come from the mind of God, and they are irreplaceable. And to even attempt to understand what he is saying is a tremendous challenge for any person. And, of course, the parables are his thoughts and warnings about what's important and what isn't. I wrote this book on the parables. I enjoyed writing it, and it sold well, as have the other books I mentioned. They have sold nationally and internationally very well. Next, I have recently written a book on the Psalms. The Psalms are... John Donne said of the Psalm, the Anglican poet, he said, it is the manna of the church. The Psalms are the most profound spiritual poems that you can find. They're beautiful. They're lyric poetry. I read them in Hebrew in seminary. I memorized the 1st, 2nd, and 23rd Psalm while I was a student, a kid in Sunday school. I can't stop reading them because they are so beautiful and so great. And whoever wrote those lyric poems was a very great writer and poet. I follow the Psalms. I love the Psalms. They are the mind of God in Christ as he speaks to me daily when I read them. This book I wrote on the Psalms is 390 pages, and it contains meditations and analysis of all 150 Psalms. I think you'll find it interesting and helpful, and it is sold very well internationally in Germany, France, and other places. Next, I'm planning other books, three books of my blogs, literary, theological, and political. Three of these books, compilations of my blogs, I am planning, and I'm looking for publishers of the first. I'm also planning a book on the miracles of the Bible. The Bible is replete with miracles from the creation of the world to the resurrection of Christ. It's based on miracles, and it is a miraculous document and message. Next, I have to say that I get to write a book on the miracles. I also intend to write a book on the book of Job. Job is one of my favorite books. He was an Edomite. He wasn't Jewish, but he made it into the Hebrew Bible. It's a wonderful book with distinct Greek play influences on it, which I think you will find. I think you will find this book on Job, and anything I write, I enjoy. It was in writing, and it is my thinking, and that is what I like to do, to present my thoughts in written form as much as I can. Next, I have written three major articles, a Syracuse Law Review, an Academicus, an Albanian scientific publication. The Syracuse Law Review has been bought by the State Department and the United States Supreme Court, and the Academicus articles have been bought by the State Department, and all of these three articles have been bought by many, many, many universities in North America and Europe and throughout the world, I'm pleased to say. I hope my further books are of value and help, and tonight I'm going to talk about the issue of poverty. Now, there's a lot of confusion in the Christian faith about poverty and whether Jesus wants it. He seems to say things that recommend poverty. He himself came down from heaven and took on human form and therefore took on poverty. You might say he did not live with great wealth. He did not acquire great wealth. He was a simple workman, a carpenter, and you might say he lived a very simple life. He was actually rather poor, I think. He was wandered about the countryside with a band of disciples who were not wealthy, and he wasn't wealthy, and nor did he acquire a great deal of money. And he came from heaven, the majesty of heaven, and took on human form, and that was an act of poverty. However, you have to ask yourself whether Jesus wants people poor and what he says about poverty. He did choose working men as his disciples, and they were not particularly wealthy. Fishermen, for example, they were not wealthy people. They were simple working folk. And I'd say they were, if not poverty-stricken, they were of modest means. So what are we going to say about poverty? Does Jesus want people poor? He does say the poor are blessed. But what he means by that is not that it's good to be poor or blessed to be poor. He means by that that the poor in this life for their suffering will be rewarded in the next. He makes other comments about the rich parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which you may be familiar with. And there's also a story of the rich young man who doesn't want to give up his goods to have eternal life. What Jesus means in the story of the rich young man, who when he asks, what can I do to have eternal life? And Jesus tells him, obey all the commandments. And then he says, I've done that. And then Jesus says, challenging him, he says, give up all your goods to the poor and take on poverty. Now, I don't think Jesus means in this instance that it's good to be poor. What he does mean is that for this particular individual, the barrier to religious belief and knowing Christ and God was goods, material goods. And Jesus had the perception that he, if he wanted to be saved, he had to give up that particular thing he held on to. I have to say this about poverty. I don't think Jesus recommends poverty, but what he does mean at times is that poverty, that riches can be a barrier to God and eternal life. And in some sense, it may be a good thing, not a good thing, but it could be recommended. Poverty could be recommended because that barrier of riches is gone. And when we take on poverty, we get closer to God. In some sense, we have given up. When we won't give up our riches, then we have a barrier. And that barrier is overcome by poverty. And I think that was the monastic movement which gave rise to vows of poverty and celibacy and giving up material goods. That was the monastic movement. And in some sense, Jesus' life was a life of poverty. And so the monks have followed Christ in taking on poverty. He did not marry, so they took on non-marriage. And they also took on giving up material goods, as Jesus had no material goods. That was following Christ in taking on this life of poverty in monasticism. I think that's valid. I think Jesus did lead a very poor and simple life. But I don't think he wants people poor. And he wants an equal distribution of wealth in the world as much as possible. That he wants people to share their wealth. I think that might be the better way to put it. He wants the wealthy people to share their wealth with the poor. There could be an equality of goods and material goods. So I think poverty is not something Jesus wants. He wants an equal distribution of wealth. He does tell us that it can be that riches can be a barrier to religious belief. And in the case of the rich young man who was told he had to give up his goods, he had the perception that that requirement, which he couldn't do, was too much for him. But maybe Jesus might ask of other willings of us, in order that we have to give up, whether our pride, whether our intellect, whether also our goods. So the question is, does Jesus want poverty? No, he doesn't. But he does recognize that riches can be a barrier to religious belief and to know God. And therefore, he might take the position that poverty eliminates that barrier. And he also would take the position that his life was a life of poverty. And if you wish to follow his life, you have to take on giving up your goods. That much Jesus talks about poverty. His life was a life of poverty, and he seems to say that if you want to follow me, you have to take on my life of poverty, which the monastic movement did. But he did say that the poor are blessed, and the poor in spirit are blessed, are humble. But he meant those people will be blessed in the future life for their sufferings in this. He is not telling people that they're to be poor is to be blessed, or to be poor in spirit is to be blessed. He didn't mean that. He meant to say that those who follow me, they will be rewarded for their poverty in this life and sufferings in the next life. So I think I've said enough about poverty. I may talk about it again. I think his life was a life of poverty, and if we want to truly follow him, we would have to take on that poverty in our lives. Not everybody can do it. He didn't mean that when he said the poor in spirit are blessed, that was good. He meant to say that they would be rewarded in the next life for their sufferings in this life. He also seems to say that riches can be a barrier to God and religious belief. And in that sense, poverty eliminates that barrier, which was the story of the rich young man, when asked, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus said, you have to obey all the commandments. And the young man says he did. Then Jesus says, give up your goods. And he can't do it. I think you have to understand that giving, he's not telling everybody to give up their goods. What he did say, in this particular person, goods were the barrier. Wealth was the barrier to his religious belief. And I think we have to understand Jesus' position about poverty, that wealth perhaps can be a barrier to knowing God in Christ, and that in that sense, perhaps Jesus recommends taking on poverty. I hope you've enjoyed this talk tonight, and I may talk about it again. I think you'd understand there are various types of poverty. It's my last word on this. There is material poverty, but more important, there is spiritual poverty, and that spiritual poverty is the issue, the great issue, that really ruins people's lives. When you are spiritually poor, then you are damaged and hurt beyond belief. So I hope you've enjoyed this talk, and I will talk again about poverty in a few days.